together today longing for God.
No one understands the gospel.
We gather today ready to build.
And lay our foundations wisely.
We gather today seeking the kingdom of God.
That we might help bring heaven to earth.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. God, we long to experience the kingdom of heaven, yet we expect this to happen while failing to do your will, ignoring your words, and choosing not to put these things into practice. We go through hollow rituals, empty practices, and meaningless acts, thinking all of this is what you desire for and from us. We want to be strong, but we fail. We want to be wise, but we are foolish. Forgive us and help us. Hear this good news. God forgives all and continues to invite us to be a part of God's will and work in the world. May we continue to make God our rock and foundation this day and all days. Amen.
Thank you.
Now let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come and join us, we would love to have you come sit up here with us. And parents, if you'd like to come, that's okay too. Good morning. Some of you this past week heard the story that Sean just read in the scripture. It's a story about two different people who build two houses. Now, the first person builds a house on a rock. Now, rock's really hard and solid, and it was a great big rock, and the house stood there, and when the storm came, when the wind blew and the rain came, the house didn't fall down. But then there was another person who built their house on sand. Now, if you've been to the beach, you know that sand moves around. You can move it with your foot. You can move it with your hand. The water moves it. The wind can move it sometimes. Well, the second person built their house on this sand, and when the storm came, the rain and the wind, it started moving the sand, and the house fell down. Jesus said, if you hear what I teach, and if you act on it, if you do it, then you're like the person who built the house on the rock. And when hard times come, you don't have to worry. But if you only hear what I teach, but you don't act on it, you don't do it, then you're like the person who built the house on the sand, and pretty soon that house fell down when hard times came. It's kind of like, you know, when your parents say, you know, it's time to pick up your toys, and you just hear it, but you don't do it. That didn't make any difference at all, did it? You got to hear it and then do it. Or when they say, okay, it's time for bed, and you hear it, but you don't start getting ready for bed. That doesn't make any difference at all, does it? You have to hear it and you got to do it. So that's what Jesus is saying. When we try to follow him, it's not just hearing what he taught. It's not just being able to repeat it back. It's actually doing what he taught us to do, which is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I'm going to be talking a little more about why we come and listen to stories about Jesus and stories Jesus told in the first place. So if you stay in worship, I want you to think about some of the reasons that I say that I think Jesus had authority, why we need to do what he asks us to do. Okay? It's doing what somebody asks you to do. If you do what I ask you to do, then I have authority. That makes sense? Good. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for sending us the words we need to hear, describing the things we need to do in order to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for sending Jesus to give us a living, breathing example of that, and as someone to teach us about that. With your help, we believe we can do those very things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. That's a little flame, and that's a book. The passage you heard Sean read is the very end of that part of Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a similar piece in Luke we call the Sermon on the Plain because it was spoken on a flat place. This, being the Sermon on the Mount, was spoken on a hillside, right? Jesus sat down to teach, which is what rabbis did in those days. When I think I have something helpful to say, I stand up and speak. But in those days, if a rabbi had something important to say, the rabbi would sit down, and that was the signal that everybody needed to listen. So Jesus taught them about many, many things, them being not only his disciples, but the crowds who gathered around. And so here he comes to the very conclusion of what he has to say. And he says, you know, not everybody who hears what I have to say and can repeat it back, and not everybody who does amazing things, not everybody who think they preach the greatest sermon in the world or teach the greatest lesson in the world or sing the greatest piece of music in the world or are regular at church, or even those who do astounding things, are doing what I ask them to do. That's kind of startling, because all of us try to do those things, huh? But Jesus says if they're not done as an act of love, then you're not doing what I asked you to do. You've heard it. You can repeat it. You can do amazing things that astound the crowds. But if it's not done in love, we've missed the point. St. Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians 13, naming love as the greatest gift of all. And Jesus tells this little story about the two people who build their houses, one on the rock, one on the sand. If you hear what I say and act on it, Jesus says, then your life of faith is built on a rock. And when the hard times come, when the storms come, then you'll be able to stand. If it's built on sand, when the storms come, it's hard to keep your balance. You can be easily knocked off balance and fall. Now, Jesus is responding to what he has taught already, but also Matthew is responding to situations in his own community, in the church before it was called the church, among Christians before they were called Christians. Apparently there were some who were doing great things and impressing the crowds, but weren't doing that out of love. Matthew called those false prophets. And then finally, Matthew says, the crowds were amazed, astounded. It's a strong word in the Greek. They were astounded because Jesus spoke as one with authority, not as their scribes. Now, you need to understand, in Matthew, the scribes are Matthew's nemesis, or Jesus' nemesis, okay? They're the other. The scribes had qualifications. They had credentials. They had authority. They were part of a select group. They had training. People looked up to them. They were respected. So for Matthew to say that Jesus spoke as one with authority and the scribes didn't is pretty startling, actually. What in the world would lead him to do that? What kind of authority does this Jesus have that he has more authority than those who have the credentials? Because you see, we too judge authority by credentials and titles. Senior pastor. Sounds pretty weighty, doesn't it? Huh? CEO, CFO, president, chairperson. All of those titles imply a kind of authority. Or we've been to school and earned degrees, and we have all kinds of letters we can put after our name. And somehow that confers authority on us, right? Like the scribes. We have that kind of authority. But Jesus doesn't. He has a different kind. There are a lot of young pastors beginning their very first appointment to a church right about this time. And there are a lot of experienced pastors who are moving from one appointment to another right about this time. As you can see, all of your pastors have returned, so you're stuck with us for another year, right? But for those in transition, there is a good deal of wisdom that comes from experience in a phrase that has become a cliche, really, for clergy. But it's a cliche because it does have a seed of truth in it. When you go to a new congregation, new to you, it's good to remember that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. No number of degrees gives me authority in this congregation. It doesn't matter how many bishops have been placed on my head, that gives me authority in this congregation. When you come to a church, you earn the authority, and the only authority I or any of us have is what you choose to give us. And that has to be earned, just like trust. If you believe that I care about you in the best way I can, no matter how frail that is, if you believe that your entire staff cares about you, then we have a kind of authority that you have given to us. Because you see, the core of the authority is that love and that caring. Jesus' primary authority came because he was a conduit, a direct conduit of God's love. He was God's love walking around in the flesh, living and breathing, not only teaching but showing us by example what that looks like. His authority came in the fact that he not only loved those who loved him back, he loved those who disagreed with him, who hated him. Jesus' authority resides in the fact that God's love is embodied in him fully. A second way that Jesus has authority, it seems to me, is that he has experienced everything that the world can offer, even the worst the world can offer. So he knows what we're going through when we go through hard times, when we suffer. After all, Jesus was rejected, was put on trial, was convicted, was tortured, was crucified, and died. He has experienced everything that we experience, the worst that life can bring at us, and he not only experiences it, but he witnesses to the fact that God's love is stronger than all of that. And so walks with us when we go through those hard times. I mentioned before my friend Hubert, who many years ago when I was a young pastor, I visited in the hospital. He was about to have the second leg amputated. I was trying to comfort him. I was trying to console him, and I had no authority whatsoever to do that. Oh, I was ordained. I had all these degrees, and I had no authority at all. But as I was leaving, I opened the door, and there stood a man on two prostheses who knew what that was like. That man had authority. He was able to speak to the experience because he had had that experience, had lived through it, and was able to witness to those who were about to go through it. At First United Methodist Church in Hendersonville, there was a group who called themselves Breast Friends, survivors of breast cancer, who not only survived but thrived and offered their presence and their embrace to any person who received that diagnosis. They had been through it. They had a kind of authority that only experience can bring. The very heart of the whole 12-step movement resides in the fact that persons who have gone through a difficulty can then sponsor and be mentors to those who are at another stage of that difficulty. In Alcoholics Anonymous, the very first thing that you do is you acknowledge your brokenness. Hello, my name is, you supply your name, I'm an alcoholic. We admit our brokenness, and in that we are able to receive from other persons who know that brokenness intimately strength and support and courage and consolation. You see, because Jesus has been through the worst that life can throw at any human being, Jesus has become our sponsor in this project, okay? He knows what that's like, and he can help lead us along the way, and the encouraging thing is he never deserts us. He is always present with us, knowing the struggle we go through, knowing those difficulties that we think are too hard to bear, but with presence and help of one who has been through it, we make it through as well. Several years ago, on All Saints Day, I told a story about a surrogate grandmother of mine. I won't tell the whole story. I know you're breathing a sigh of relief at that. But I want to tell a little piece of it because Kizzy Butler was her name. We moved into half of her house. We rented half of her house when I was 3 years old and lived there until I was almost six. And Mrs. Butler became like a grandmother to me. I didn't know any of my own grandparents. Three had died before I was born. One died when I was 9 months old. So I had no remembrance of any of them. But she just took me in as her grandchild. And when I got into trouble on my side of the house and got a whipping, as hard as that is to imagine, all I had to do was make it across that linoleum-covered hallway that divided our part of the house from hers. If I could make it over there, I was in safe territory. I would run in there crying, saying, "Oh, Granny, wipe my tears, wipe my tears." She would stop what she was doing. She would sit down. She would put me up on her lap. She would take that ever-present apron that she wore, and she would wipe my tears. And she would say, "Now, what are they doing to my boy?" And I'd tell her. I didn't see any reason to protect my parents. You know, the remarkable thing is, after all of that, I didn't wind up spoiled. Just don't ask Margaret about that part. But then when I would go to the store with my parents and beg to have a book and they would buy it, that's a practice I've continued throughout my life, going to the store and begging for books. I was too young to read during this time, so I would take the book over to Granny's side of the house, and she would always stop what she was doing. She would sit with me. She would read the book. And Granny did not have a great deal of education. She had perhaps finished the third or fourth grade. She could read, she could write, she could do basic math. But when she read, her pronunciation of certain words was a country pronunciation. For example, when she saw the word cover, she'd say kivers. When she saw the word help, she would say hope. And so, as she read that book, and I heard it for the very first time, it became like Holy Scripture. So that when my parents or anyone else read that book, when we got to covers, if they didn't say kivers, I would correct them. When they got to help, if they didn't say hope, I would correct them. Even though Granny told me, now, Granny, you know, didn't go to school very long. She doesn't know how to do those words correctly. I knew where real authority lay. And it wasn't with giving whippings. It was with wiping tears. I think that the authority of Jesus is not something that was imposed by the culture, not something that depended on earned degrees or anything of that sort. Jesus' authority came from his being a conduit through which God's love shone completely. Someone who has been through the worst that life can throw at you and can witness to the fact that God brings new life even out of death, and who is there to wipe our tears, to say, "What is this world doing to my child?" And when we tell him, he hears us. You see, Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And it seems to me that our role as Christians is to do the same, to be conduits of God's love, to help those who are at a different place on the journey in what we have experienced, and to wipe as many tears as we possibly can. Thanks be to God. We affirm our faith in many ways, and Jesus reminds us that it's not just speaking, it's doing. But one way to remind us of what we need to do is through our creeds and affirmations. So I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and join me as we affirm our faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in
God, who has created and is created, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who are gathered here for worship on this day, and we're thrilled that you're here. If you're a guest, we invite you to join us out these doors to your right for a time of fellowship, to meet a few people and answer any questions you might have about the life and the ministries of the church. If you're a if you have not yet passed your attendance pads down the pew, I invite you to do that at this point. And then when it comes back by, it's completely welcomed and appropriate to look at the names of the people you're worshiping with and introduce yourself to them after the service. It's calling someone by their name is an important part of being in community. It's how we get to know each other. And when the attendance pads get back to where they started, if the last person there, we'll go ahead and tear out the pages that have been written on. It saves a tremendous amount of time for our hospitality people after the service. The gray communication cards sit in the pew racks directly in front of you. One side of those is for questions or comments for staff or lay leadership of the church. The other side is for prayer concerns or requests that we will share with the congregation. Unless you check confidential, then we'll hold those in the strictest confidence. But either way, we will hold you in prayer throughout the week and going forward. At this time, we'd like to celebrate with a couple of families. These roses on the altar table represent two births we've had recently in the congregation. Catherine Elaine Piper Osborne was born on June 4th to Jenny Piper and her husband, West End member Dietz Osborne. We also celebrate that Grace Carolyn Harden was born on June 16th. Grace was born to Janet and Matt Harden and is welcomed enthusiastically by her big brother, Henry Harden. Our condolences are expressed to the family of Judy Elaine Graves, who died Tuesday, June 24th, and services were held yesterday, Saturday, over at Marshall Donnelly and Combs Funeral Home. And our deep condolences are expressed to Paul and Mary Stumm on the death of their grandson, Paul Stumm Jr. Paul died this past Thursday, June 26th. Services will be held tomorrow, Monday, June 30th, at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary. We will have visitation preceding the service beginning around 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Great love and prayers are surrounding the Stumms. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and our spoken prayers. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Loving God, we open our hearts to you and we trust in your promises, faithful promises that you're with us and that we are not alone. We pray that you might stir in us an openness to your ever-present Spirit in and around us. Empower us to release the worries and the fears that we carry with us. We know that our worries and our anxious imaginations tend to be distractions, keeping us from full connection with you, our families, and our neighbors. But when we remain open to your loving presence, we're able to look toward the inevitable changes we all face, free of fear rather than enslaved by it. We know we all face many challenges and struggles in our life that are completely out of our control, like the unexpected awareness that our carefully laid plans may not be your plans, or our loss of independence unexpectedly, or illness, or death, or job loss, or the many disappointments that roll into our lives. Comfort us and use us to comfort others so that when life's storms blow our way, we'll look to them in full confidence that your Spirit surrounds us, and it surrounds us in love and enables us to witness to the strength and wholeness that we can only find through you. As we leave this sacred place today, allow us to be at peace and able to release our useless thoughts, our vain worries, and our misplaced priorities, the many things keeping us from experiencing joy in the way it was meant to be. And use us to emulate Christ's work wherever we go. And now we join our voices together in the great words that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God loves us all unconditionally. Accept that promise and participate in what God is doing through this congregation by offering your tithes and gifts.
And now go forth in the authority of love to wipe the tears of those who are hurting. By doing so, you serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. And God, whose very name and nature is love, Jesus Christ, God's love in the flesh and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to follow Jesus' example, be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.